Well, please turn to Mark's Gospel, the chapter 8. And in our reading, we had two questions posed by the Savior to his disciples. And really, we're going to take the essence of those two questions and consider them today. We're looking at the verses 27 to 29. I'll read them to you. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered, and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. Let's bow just for a brief word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we consider these, the words, the blessed words that went forth from your mouth and the implications that they have to us here, be pleased to help, be pleased to bless, be pleased to pour out the Holy Spirit upon this gathering and to fill me with the Holy Ghost to proclaim Christ and his glory. Speak to every heart. God of mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 In this passage, we are allowed to join the band of disciples in company with the Lord Jesus as they journeyed from Bethsaida, which was on the shore of Galilee, up north towards Caesarea Philippi. And we're enabled by the account given us here to listen in on the conversation that took place on at least part of that journey. This conversation, I might say, contrasts greatly with another conversation which is recorded for us in the Gospels in the next chapter, the chapter 9 and the verse 33. And listen to what we read there. Verse 33, And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? Don't think the Lord doesn't hear every word you speak. Doubtless, on this occasion here in chapter 9, the disciples had drawn back a little bit from the Lord in order to conceal from him what it was they were talking about. But you can't conceal anything from the Lord. He knows everything. And so when they get into the house, oh, I can see it in my mind's eye, the Savior settles back, as it were, and says, Oh, by the way, what were you talking about there on the road? Not that he didn't know, but he wanted to force out of them a confession. Verse 34, But they held their peace. There was nobody wanting to acknowledge what it was they were saying. They held their peace. Oh, I can see them. Can't you? I can see them. Squirming, shuffling, like schoolboys that have just been caught robbing an orchard. And their pockets are bulging with apples. What were you doing? Oh, nothing. And there they are. These grown men, they held their peace. For, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. That's what they were talking about on this occasion. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom that we believe the Lord Jesus is going to establish? Which one of us is going to hold which position? That's what they were disputing about. They were arguing. When one said, Oh, well, I think I'll get such and such an office. No, you'll not. That I'm going to get that. It's like listening in to Westminster, isn't it? There's not much difference in the hearts of men today and the hearts of men in years gone by. But this conversation that we're going to look at today is a much better conversation. Do you know why? Because it's a conversation initiated by the Savior. The conversation in chapter 9 is one initiated by men. The conversation in chapter 8 is one initiated by the Lord. He dictates the subject matter. He asks the question and launches the discussion. Oh, if we contemplate and meditate upon what Christ has to say to us, it will lead us to higher ground, and we will not be found considering earthly, carnal, sinful matters. I might just mention that the word dispute in Mark chapter 9, verse 33, is very closely related to the word dispute that is used in Jude 9, verse 9, where there is a reference to the contending between Michael the archangel and the devil. You can imagine that was quite a fearsome encounter. Michael the archangel contending, disputing with the devil. Well, that was something of the nature of the dispute among the disciples as they walked behind Christ and were arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest. But here is a matter, a conversation of a different kind altogether. Remember this, brethren and sisters, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verse 6 we read, "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." A conversation spawned by the Word of God is a heavenly, elevated affair. And that's the sort of conversations that should dominate our lives. I want you first of all to observe in this first question that Christ poses, let me remind you of it, verse 27, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" First of all, Christ wishes to know what views men have of him. That was what the conversation was all about. Christ wishes to know what views men of him have of him. Matters, you know. It matters. We sang that hymn is based upon another text, but it's not too far removed from the same thought. What think ye of Christ? It matters what view you hold of Christ. It matters very much, my friend. It matters very much. According to the view that men hold of Christ, you can tell how the gospel has progressed in their lives. Men in ignorance of Jesus are men in darkness. Men who can give you an explanation regarding the person, the purpose, the work, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ are men in whom the light of the gospel has shone. So when the Savior says, "What do men say about me?" he was seeking to measure the progress of the gospel, the advance of the light of truth. It's like what had happened to the blind man just a little before, a few verses earlier. The Savior took him out by the hand. He led him out. It's so difficult at times when you see a verse or see an incident recorded in the Bible not to preach on it. Because here is God working with the sinner. He takes him by the hand. He led him out of the city. And then he spit in his eyes. This is all how God works. And how he always works. He takes the sinner by the hand. He leads them apart. So that he can talk with them. And then out of his mouth, there comes that which heals and blesses. And so here, the Lord Jesus is wanting to know how the gospel has been progressing amongst the people. Having just come from Bethsaida, one of the areas that had been visited and blessed by his presence on many occasions, just round the coast from Capernaum. He wants to know, what are men saying? You know, when the gospel begins to work in a man, he'll begin to talk about Christ. I might just say that it's important for us to note that preaching the gospel is preaching Christ. It's not teaching people whether or not to be Presbyterians or Baptists or Episcopalians. All that might come into the whole purpose and revelation of God, but that's not preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is preaching about Jesus so that people begin to form an opinion as to who Jesus is. You can look up in your concordance and you'll find in verses like Acts chapter 8 and the verse 5 and the verse 35 and chapter 17 of Acts and the verse 3, you'll find that preaching the gospel is preaching Jesus. It's preaching Christ. Philip preached unto the Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah 53. And it says that he preached unto him Jesus. That's the gospel. What do men say about me, the Savior says? Because according to a man's notions and what a man is saying about the Lord Jesus, you can tell what impact the gospel has had upon him. The greatest evidence of God's grace at work in the heart of a man is a right view of Christ. A right view of Christ. When the eyes of men have been opened by the grace of God and they are focused on Christ so that they see Him clearly. That's evidence. Clearest evidence of God's grace at work. The God-given view is that which Peter gave in answer to the Savior's second question here in verse 27. Whom do men say that I am, says the Savior. Then, in the verse 29, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ. In Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that Peter said a little more than just that. Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a pretty full answer. What would you say today if I asked you, what do you think of Jesus? Who is he? What would you say? What would you say? Would you be able to say, and thus, by saying it, give evidence that God has worked in your heart? Would you be able to say what Peter said? Thou art the Christ. Hallelujah! Thou art the Christ. The one promise. The one that my forefathers desired to see. I have the privilege of looking upon. That's what Peter was saying. Thou art the Christ. The Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, you know, and said to him and taught Peter something he needed to rightly understand. Jesus answered and saith unto him, we're still in Matthew chapter 16, this time it's the verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, it's not because you're of a superior intelligence, or you've had greater learning from man's books. The fact that you know who I am is a result of my Father teaching you. I tell you, if you come to know who Jesus is, if you can answer as Peter answered from your heart, it's because God the Father has taught you. I can remember when God the Father taught me about myself. My mother couldn't teach me. She tried, My father couldn't teach me what a fool I was. He tried, but God did. And he showed me what a fool I was. And he showed me there was a Savior for fools, the Lord Jesus Christ. Taught of God. Taught of God. Are you taught of God today? The greatest evidence, I tell you, of God's grace at work in the heart of the sinner is a right view of Jesus Christ. And if we have a right view of Him, if we have a right view of Him, how we will reverently treat His Word. How we will reverently treat His day. How we will reverently attend and sit and conduct ourselves in His house. How we will love His people if we know who Jesus is. If we know who Jesus is. What a sanctifying knowledge this is. To know who Jesus is. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2, the verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll end the quotation there. Because here's the important truth. How do you escape the pollutions of this world? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll never escape sin. And you'll never escape the consequences that sin will bring upon you. Except through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Might I just say this? Just a final thought on this first heading. It is by our words that we give evidence of our views of Christ. What did the Savior say? What do men say about me? It's by your words. If you never mention Christ, you're testifying as to what you think of Him. Yes, you are. He's not worth talking about if you never mention Him. If you never speak of Him to others. If you never speak to Him in prayer. If you never lift up your voice to really praise Him. You're telling very plainly what you think of Jesus. Republicans back home, you know, Irish Republicans, generally speaking, they just about hate everything that's British. You'll never hear them speaking of the Queen. You certainly never hear them speaking of her with any degree of reverence or honour. That reveals their Republican views. If you never speak of Christ, if you never own His name with reverence, you're only indicating what view you hold of Him. For it's by our words that we give evidence of what we think of Jesus. In the last book of the Old Testament, that's not too far back in your Bible, the book of Malachi, and the chapter 3 in the verse 16. Might I just say this? Throughout the Bible, there's a lot of 3 and 16s that are verses of great note. You know John 3 and 16, of course. Well, here's Malachi 3 and 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Oh, if only this world could realize that God is keeping an account of every word that men say. Recent times, there has been some concern about various government agencies listening in to emails, texts, telephone calls. And oh boy, I don't like the thought of anybody listening in to what it is I'm saying. My dear friend, it's been going on a long time. God has been keeping a record of not only every idle word that men say, every thought. God knows. Does that not frighten you? Does that not alarm you? Does that not concern you that God knows what you think? You don't You hide it and conceal it from your parents, from your loved ones, from your wife, from your husband. You don't want them to know what's going on in your head, but God knows. God knows. And here in Malachi, it's clear that God is particularly pleased when he notices amongst his people a speaking one to another about the Lord. About the Lord. They'll be mine, he says, in the day when I make up my jewels. They're mine. They talk of me. They love to converse about me. They're mine. They're mine. Not speaking of the Lord Jesus, never mentioning his name. What a sorry tale that tells. Quickly, let me come to the second main point that I want to look at. It is this. A disciple's view of Christ is expected to contrast with the world's view. The Lord Jesus says, what do men say about me? And the answer is given. Oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elias or Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. That's what the world says. That's what men say. All right, what do you say? You're instructed. You ought to know different. What do you say? A disciple's view of Christ must contrast with the view that the world has of him. Now, don't be afraid, Christian, to hold a view of Christ that conflicts with the world. Don't feel that you should conform to the world's opinion of Christ. Sadly, that's all too evident today in this world. Religious, so-called Christian denominations, they feel so obligated to agree with the world. When the world says, oh, the world and all that we see in the universe didn't come into being as God created it, as recorded in the Bible, but it's the result of a process of evolution. Yes, says today's Christian. Oh yes, we agree. That's the way it is. Now God expects you to hold the right view, the true view of who he is and what is his work, irrespective of whether it brings you into conflict with the world. What do men say? Well, what do you say? You cannot form the right opinion of Christ without finding yourself opposing popular notions. Do you see the first answer given here to the Savior's first question? Whom do men say that I am? Listen to the answer. And they answered, John the Baptist. Why did they say that? Because I would suggest that's the chief view, chief opinion that was held amongst men. Where did that originate from? Go back to chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6. And the verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, that is of Christ, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. That was Herod's opinion. And of course, that carried weight with many people. So when it came to deciding, well, who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? Well, Herod says he's John the Baptist, and well, Herod ought to know he's a great person and a king. We'll follow him. We'll follow him. How dreadful a thing it is to adopt the notions of men, no matter how powerful they may be, when those views are in contrast and in contention with the Word of God. People adopt the views of those they sort of consider to be in the know and instructed. How foolish that is. I'd rather believe the Bible and be counted a fool. What a joy it is to be counted a fool for believing the Bible. I always remember Dr. Paisley, when we started as a student way back in 1965, He told the story of, I wish I could remember the name of the man, who ran a little theological school. And he used to train students for the gospel ministry. And you know, the first lesson, he took each student individually. He says, "You're going to come with me, boy." And he adorned him with two placards. One on the chest that said, "I am a fool for Jesus." And then on the back, another placard that said, "Whose fool are you?" And he said, "Right, boy, you follow me." And he took him out on a tour of the centre of the city. Walked him about for a few hours. Quite a humbling experience, let me tell you. And a very good experience for one who's going to be a servant of God. And if a true servant of God be counted a fool all his days. Whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? Oh, I'd rather be a fool for Christ and hold the truth than be fooled and deceived by the devil and adopt the views that the devil propagates and end in hell. Secondly, the disciples' view of Christ and his work should be settled in his heart and mind, should be clear, should have a clear view. The Saviour says, "And whom say ye that I am?" I'm expecting a clear answer now, the Saviour says. No ifs or buts or hesitations. "Whom say ye that I am?" It ought to be the disciple, the true disciple's desire to ever form a clearer view of Christ, a deeper view of Christ, a more settled view of Christ. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Philippians chapter 3, the verse 10 said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him." That was Paul's desire. Paul came in the company of many great men, as you know, brought before kings and princes and rulers. In the end, likely brought before Caesar himself. But he didn't cultivate the company of such. He wasn't in the least desirous of being known to them or regarded by them. He wanted to know only Christ and all that could be known about him. Peter said, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah the prophet had this said to him by the Lord. And this is a very important word, dear Christian. Listen to it. You'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 9. And the verse 24. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." When you know God, that's something to glory in. When you know God. People like to drop names. "Oh, I know such and such, and I know this one, and I know that one." My dear friend, I say this to the honor of God, I say this humbly, and I can be joined in saying this by everyone who's saved here today. I know God. Hallelujah! I know God. I know God. There was a time I didn't know him. There was a time I was ignorant of him, I was blind to him. But in his mercy he met with me. He introduced himself to me. He sought me out and made himself known to me. A nobody, a nothing. And I can, with you, Christian, glory in the truth today that I know God. In answer to the question that the Savior posed to the disciple, Peter gives the answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Whoever holds that view of Christ has been blessed from heaven. Blessed indeed. Listen, if you're saved today, my dear friend, dismiss the notion that somehow or other life has passed you by, because you're rich indeed. Heaven has blessed you. If you know that Jesus is the Christ, is your Savior, then heaven has blessed you. And blessed you with a blessing that will never fade. Never fade! Maybe you saw in the press about maybe a month ago that one of the first winners, large winners of the lottery after it was introduced here in the United Kingdom, was a lady who became famous by her declaration that I'm going to spend. Well, I don't know whether she spent it all or not, but she's an old woman now, suffering from dementia. Her money means nothing. The blessing's gone, if ever it was a blessing. But the blessing of God, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. No end to the blessing of God. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have a blessing that you will take to the grave and that will take you through the grave into the presence of God. Finally, I'll say this. Acquiring the right view of Christ leads us on to further revelations. Because when Peter made a declaration, and he made it on behalf of himself and the other disciples, when he said, "Thou art the Christ," we read that the Lord Jesus charged them that they should tell no man, and he began to teach them. That's not a new sentence, it's a new verse. Goes from verse 30 to verse 31, but it's not a new sentence. If you notice at the end of verse 30, there's a comma, not a full stop. So it's all one statement. They should tell no man, and he began to teach them. Having learned that Jesus was the Christ, there was more to be learned. More to be learned. Dear Christian, as believers, we have always more to learn. Always more to learn. Always more to imbibe. We have always to grow and grow and grow and grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Now, we cannot tell others, we can become effective witnesses until we have been taught more and more about Christ. The wee hymn says it. More about Jesus would I know. More about Jesus to others show. But I can't show him until I know more about him. More about him. The full revelation of Christ will come about according to the divine plan of God. You know, God has a plan. God has a plan. He's not working out things sort of at random, but God planned what he is working out today in eternity in every detail. In every detail. I was reading this morning in my Bible reading Matthew chapter 2. I follow the Murray McShean Bible reading calendar. I cannot but commend it to you. And Matthew 2 is part of the calendar reading for today. And in Matthew chapter 2 it says, time and time again the chapter, in order that it might be fulfilled as the prophet said. In order that it might be fulfilled as recorded in the prophets. You see, God's working out a purpose in every detail. Where Jesus was born, that was decided. Jesus went down into Egypt with his father and mother, or Joseph and Mary, to live. That was decided by God. He then was moved up to Nazareth. God had decided that, because he was going to be called a Nazarite. Every detail of God's purpose was planned in eternity. Galatians chapter 4. The verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. To the last second. We hear of birth delayed. The date was set. The doctor says, here's what's going to happen. 2 weeks later, nothing has happened. Or 2 weeks before it, it has happened. The birth of Christ was to the very second as planned by the Father. In the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Revelation chapter 14, the verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, that's Christ, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. There's a clock, if I might put it like this, in heaven, and it's ticking down the time. Ticking down the time. And things will happen in accordance with God's great plan. This is a world of confusion, of broken promises and unfulfilled plans, but it's good to know that God's plan will be wrought out exactly. I close with this verse from Jeremiah 51, the verse 29. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Every purpose of God will be performed. How refreshing, how encouraging, how blessed is that truth. Is that truth? May the Lord bless his word to each one of us here this Sabbath morning. And oh, if you don't know Christ, may you be moved by the Spirit of God and your eyes opened to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, write your word on hearts. Fulfill thy purpose in lives. O God, save in answer to prayer to the glory of your great name. Amen. Amen.